Let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 17 as we continue on in our survey through the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we come before you so thankful for all that you have done, for all that you continue to do. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, you have said, Lord, that we have been called into your presence. Father, we thank you. On this occasion, especially in this time of the year, as the whole world takes knowledge of your birth, we set our calendar by the year that you were born, more or less. We pray, Father, that this opportunity would be a good opportunity for us to witness to family, to friends that don't know you, to be that witness that they need to see in us. I pray, Father, that you would purge all of the things that are not pleasing to you out of us, so that we may reflect the fellowship that we have with you, such as Moses' face when he glowed after coming down out of your presence. We do pray, Father, that that glow indeed would be something that our friends and families could see, and the desperate change that we needed in our lives. So, Father, open our hearts, open our minds to your word today. Help us to see you clearer than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Number 17. After the Korah instance that we did last week, we saw that these folks, these heads of a couple of the tribes, kind of reared their heads up and thought that they were thinking that they had a more place of honor. You remember Korah was the one that was designated to be the one that bore on their shoulders the articles of furniture out of the tabernacle, which was a high exalted position for anybody. I mean, you know, that was the epitome as far as they could go, but they wanted more. They thought that they deserved more. And so often with us, we kind of do the same things. We feel that the lot that we've been given to us at some times, we deserve more, or we should be having more. And our goals are good to be set, as long as they're godly goals. And that's what we, you know, really need to stress in our lives, is that, you know, the things that are in our lives, are they really God-sent, or are these things that we've accumulated and that we've grabbed hold of on ourselves? So it's always good to take inventory of the things that we have. Look, is this good? Is this not good? Now, me and myself, I'm a hoarder. You know, I see something on the curb that I think I can use. Man, it goes right in the trunk, and I take it home. You know, that's just the way I am. Gotten some good stuff out of there. You know, I've gotten, you know, saws, and I've gotten, you know, dressers and all kinds of nice stuff. You know, you do a little fixing here, do a little cleaning there, and man, there it is. You know, it's good stuff. But then as I was going through my inventory of stuff that I had in my basement, I realized, you know, there's a lot of things in these boxes that I have no idea what they are. And I know they've been there for a long time because there's a big thick coating of dust on them. And so I haven't opened them. I don't know what's in them. So it's time for me to go through. And I tell you what, I took more stuff to the curb in this last month or last 2 months than I probably collected. But, you know, it's just like, why do I have this? What is this? What am I going to use it for? And invariably, once I throw it out 3, maybe 4 weeks later, oh, you know what? I could have used that. But it's good to take inventory on the things that we have. Are these things helping me in my spiritual growth? Or are these things kind of a hindrance? Are they taking up time that I don't really have any to spare of? We all have a limited amount of time. And as we get older, we kind of realize, hey, there's more years behind us than there is in front of us. So we kind of take stock, you know, what am I involved in that's taking up so much of my time? Is it well worth my time to be involved in this? Sometimes, you know, you just have to get rid of some of those things, you know. You know, my wife, bless her heart, she, you know, she's been so busy these last few weeks, you know. Christmas is coming up. She bakes cookies and all of this. And God love her. But sometimes I just sit back and I'm thinking, gosh, you're getting so stressed out about it. This is supposed to be a time of peace, you know. But there's so many people that are depending on me. Now, I'm not going to tell her not to do those things because I want to live. You know, at least, you know, with all of my appendages. But, you know, it's just like I see myself too. I'm saying, why am I getting so, you know, rattled about things that really, you know, if it gets done, great. If it doesn't get done, you know, the world's not going to come to an end. You know, people may be a little disappointed, but, you know, we need to, you know, we need to gauge our time a little better. You know, first and foremost, we need to go before the Lord. We need to set aside a time specifically for Him, and we need to make that a non-negotiable. This time is for the Lord, and I'm not going to let anything encroach into it. I don't care what the time of the season is or anything else. My time with the Lord is precious. It is first and foremost. It is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first commandment. You can't do the second one without doing the first. It cannot be done. So as we are more aware that, hey, God is important. God is the one that I need to be sending my time to. So God is going to kind of, it's kind of like he needs to draw this line in the sand. You know, these people keep rising up against Aaron. We keep forgetting about Aaron. Moses is the big ticket item here. You know, we look at Moses. He's the guy that's the leader of the pack. But you remember, Korah and his group came against Aaron and the priesthood, which they had no rights to. So God's going to say here in chapter 17, okay, the line in the sand is this. Aaron is the one that I have chosen. End all. There is no comment after that. And so when we look at that, and we're going to see in here divine election. Now that should be of interest to all of us, because all of us have been divinely elected to be a part of God's kingdom. All of us. All of us that name the name of Christ are divinely elected from the foundation of the world to be a part of God's kingdom. So that should be honor enough, don't you think? And then whatever it is that He wants us to do in that kingdom, fine. I've heard a lot of people talk about, oh man, when I get to heaven, this is going to be so glorious because I'm going to have this and this and the other thing. I'm going to have a mansion. I'm going to have a farm full of animals and all of this other good stuff. No, wait, stop. Is that what the Lord wants you to have? You see, I have not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has for those that love Him. So all that we could imagine doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What we're going to have and what our focus should be is to seeing our Lord and Savior face to face. And then whatever He deems is necessary for us, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be better than anything that we could ever imagine. So, I mean, if you want to, go ahead, imagine a lot. But don't count on it. Don't count on it. I've imagined quite a bit, and I've had to really, okay, well, I don't think I'd want that, you know, or this, or, you know. I want to get what the Lord wants for me to have. I want what the Lord wants me to have. And that's after, you know, 50, 60 years of scratching around on this planet, realizing that Solomon was right. Solomon was right. Everything is emptiness. It's vanity. All of the things that we've done in this life, all of the things that we will do in this life, it's all going to burn. Nothing. Except for what the Lord has done through us, will last. So I think it's time that I get on the good foot and say, you know, whatever you want for me, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And I kind of got the clue from Moses. Moses was in God's presence. And he heard from the Lord. I think it was 99 times he was in God's presence. And the Lord spoke to Moses. So we're not going to hear from the Lord unless we're before His throne, unless we're in His Word. So let that be a New Year's resolution. Let it start today. I'm going to set a block of time aside for the Lord, just for me to come and worship the Lord, to hear what He has to say. And it's a dialogue. It's not just something that I'm going to, you know, pronounce and say, okay, Lord, I'm here, and, you know, forgive me for my sins, and, you know, bless me in the day that I'm going to have, and, you know, and if you could do something about Uncle Joey, you know, gosh, you know, he's really been a pain in my neck there, you know. Could you do something about him? Or about our cousin George, you know. I really despise getting together with family because I don't like these people. You know, what a glorious opportunity it is for the Lord now to work in your life. Because those people that irritate you, all those people that come against you, that's the Lord saying, I want you to forgive those people. I want you to reach out to those people. I want you to come before my throne and pray for them. Because I want those people in my kingdom. And I want to use you to do it. Remember how Moses was so reluctant to go into Egypt? Man, I don't want to go there. Was he afraid of Pharaoh? Maybe. Was he afraid of getting in front of all these people and talking for God? Probably. Because he'd never seen God work before. Here he is before this bush and it's burning but it's not consumed. And he's talking to the Lord, like having this dialogue. Probably not even realizing it. I'm talking to the Lord. He said that I am, but I don't know who that is. And so the Lord revealed himself. The Lord revealed himself to to Moses, Moses got a more sense of who God was. And it's going to be the same with us. As we come before the Lord, he's going to reveal more and more to us of who he is and what he wants us to do. So in verse 1 of chapter 17, he says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, here we go. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. So of this right away, we're seeing that God has set Aaron as the head of the tribe of Levi. The priesthood was his, okay? So, given to him by God. But now he's going to, you know, let all of the other tribes know. Okay, this is how it's it. This is how it is. So the rod was a symbol of authority. Okay, we see the rod, you know, like Aaron and Moses was before the Lord. In Exodus 4:2, he says, What's that in your hand, Moses? And he says, It's a rod. He says, But if you go down to verse 20, he's going to say, He had in his hand the rod of God. So he transformed it from the place of a simple shepherd into the authority of the Lord, using the same piece of wood. And we remember how he was before Pharaoh's throne, and what did he do? He threw down his staff, or his rod, and it became a serpent. He did mighty works through them. He lifted up, God told him to, Moses, lift up your staff over the waters, and they parted. All manner of works were done through the rod of Moses and Aaron. So, It was phenomenal to see. But as you look at that and you think, man, I'm convinced. Wow, I don't know why they weren't. Because you aren't there. You're not under that pressure. It's under great pressure when you become to a place of leadership. Especially in Moses' time. We had these people that were not God worshipers. They had no faith in the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They were idol worshipers in Egypt. And all of a sudden now, because you're sons of Jacob, okay, we're going to be going into a promised land that the Lord had promised us. Moses, man, he's probably beside himself. I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know what to do here. And so it was the Lord that told him step by step what things that he needed to do. As I said before, the rod is a symbol of authority. Now, every head of the family had their own rod. They had their own staff that they used. In Psalm 23:4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the rod was used on several occasions for chastisement, but never death, never punishment. It was to bring his sheep into line. And the Lord does that with us, doesn't he? When we get out of line, when we're, you know, kind of straying off the path, what does the Lord do? Comes alongside with the rod and says, oh, no, it's this way. Come on, TJ, this way. No, no, not over there. Come on, over this way. How many times? I got bruises, let me tell you. You don't want to see them. But you know, the Lord is continually, you know, he's leading me toward that path because I'm a sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all turn everyone to our own path and to our own likings. And they're usually not the things of God. They're the things that we see. You know, we're going along the path and we're worshiping, praising in God. And all of a sudden, squirrel. Oh, yeah, okay. Or something shiny. Yeah, yeah, that looks good too. And we get off that path. And the Lord comes with the rod. No, this way, this way. And sometimes he uses that rod to maim us. In other words, he uses it to break our legs so that we can't go astray. And so what does he do? Like the good shepherd, he picks us up and he puts us on his shoulders and he carries us. You know what the great spot in that is? First of all, you don't have to walk. Second of all, you're right there when the Lord speaks. So you're hearing everything. And if you look at the disciples, John was the beloved disciple. At the Last Supper, where was John? He was leaning on the bosom of Christ. So does that mean that John was he was beloved because he was so he was so in love with the Lord and he was so holy and just and pure? No, he's probably the troubled one. He's probably the one that needed the extra attention more than anybody else. And isn't that true? If you've got a bunch of kids like I do, usually the one that's acting up are the one that gets the attention. The ones that are good, you got to watch them even closer. But for the most part, or you think they're good. The ones that are quiet and kind of behaved in your sight, those are the ones you really need to watch. So Moses, he was the shepherd of the children of Israel. But what about Aaron? Why would anybody come after Aaron? Aaron was kind of like, you remember, he's kind of the spineless guy. He did whatever the crowd would, coerce him to do. The golden calf incident, you remember all of those kind of things. But, he didn't really have any conviction. He didn't really have any, solidity in his walk. And so every man's name was written on the rod of the prince of the people there. So everybody came, they brought their rod, they had their name either written on it or engraved in it, whatever it was. And so they brought them up to Moses and everything. And so the Lord told him to lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So the man whom I've chosen, that rod will blossom. Now these are dead sticks. Okay, these are sticks that have been severed from whatever tree they came from. And they had no, there was no life in them at all. Because usually they're dried. And then when they dry, they really get hard. And that kind of a thing. So, the Lord here is going to use the resurrection as a sign of whom he has chosen. Now you see how that kind of factors into where we are? How the Lord has used the resurrection of Jesus Christ to call us into his kingdom? It's the resurrection that we attest to. We attest that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He's not in a grave. He's risen from the dead and he ascended into heaven because the Lord was well pleased with the life that Jesus Christ led. He led a life of obedience. And so what happened? Jesus was taken bodily into heaven because he had no sin that would keep him on the earth. His mission was finished. When our mission is finished, what happens to us? We die. But when Jesus' mission was completed, because we are in him, this body dies, but our spirit goes directly to God. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful thing to contemplate that. It takes away the fear of death. It gives us the peace that passes all understanding that we can face a shouting mob bent on killing us with absolute peace, knowing that, hey, this is the day I'm going to go see the Lord. Not the day that I'm going to die. It's the day that I get to shed this flesh that has been torturing me for all of the years that I've lived on this earth. Now, I'm going to be sin free. I'm going to be in a new body. I'm going to be before the Lord. It don't get no better than this. You want to take me out? Take me out. I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to help you, but I'm not going to stop you. You see? Because as soon as my ministry here is done, the Lord's going to take me out. Whether it be by death, whether it be by rapture, or whatever. I'm ready to go in any case. But the Lord did this to cease the murmurings of the children of Israel against Aaron. He is now going to bat for Aaron because Aaron has a special purpose here. He didn't mean that after this that the children of Israel would stop murmuring. That's not going to happen. I mean, you really can't stop murmurers. You know, murmuring is, or complaining, as we would well know about it, you know, it's based on a discontented heart. It doesn't matter what the situations are or the, you know, whatever's happening, those things will come and go. Oh, I'm complaining about this situation that's happening now. Oh, they got it rectified. Oh, well, how about this one over here? And then how about that one over there? They've got a whole long list of things to complain about because that's what they're about. They're about complaining. But the children of God are not like that. The children of God have a new heart. We have a new perspective. We know that there's a kingdom coming that the Lord is going to be, He's going to be controlling it. He's going to be sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. And everything is going to be controlled by Him. Justice and judgment is going to be, man, it's going to flow freely. And we're going to see the beautiful way that the Lord wanted this earth to be from the beginning. So in verse 6 he goes on and says, Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of the princes gave him a rod apiece, each one for a prince, according to the father's houses, even 12 rods. The rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. How interesting. How interesting this is. Now, it's assumed, and you probably rightly assume that, that this, the staff that, you know, Aaron had, it was an almond tree. It was from an almond tree. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Now, in Israel, they have, during the early spring, the first tree that blossoms is the almond tree. It's the first tree that blossoms and blooms and has the fruit from it. And it's kind of an interesting thing that it would choose that. Now, we would presume that it is an almond tree, but did it need to be? It could have been a piece of steel for all we know. God can bring a blossom out of a piece of steel if He wanted to, you see. So let's not interject things in our minds that aren't specifically said. Sometimes that gets us into trouble. Now, this would kind of look forward to, in my mind, the way that a Christian's walk is. We go through different stages. First, we see the blossoms that come forth, the buds, and then the blossoms come from the buds, and then the fruit that comes from the blossoms. And so each and every one of us are in a different stage in our walk. And we all need special care in that walk. We all need to be nurtured somehow, some way, by someone. And isn't that exactly what the Lord told us to do? You know, anybody that offends these new believers, these little children, it would be better for them to tie a millstone about their neck and be cast into the depths of the sea. This is how serious it is when a new believer comes to you and you lead them down the wrong path, or you give them false information. It's very, we have a very specific ministry, and that is to give forth the true Word of God by the Holy Spirit. So we need to be in contact with the Lord. We need to know what the Word of God says so that we can be an encouragement to new believers. Now here, we have the Lord is giving us the old guys. Now, this is not anything to puff anybody up with, but it's the old guys. They've been around. They've seen the battles. They know what things need to be done. And so therefore, you know, it's good to get advice from the elders, because the elders are going to turn you to the Scriptures. They're going to take you into those areas of Scriptures that they have gone into and gotten the instruction and gotten the comfort from, and so that you can walk in the same manner. The younger ones we need to encourage in the faith. We always need to be available to them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers," or old folks, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Let them... Whoa. Okay. I guess they're fixing the heat. Don't, Don't be distracted by that man in the hallway. So, in this respect, Aaron, as the high priest, was a type of Christ. Now, we know through the scriptures that Jesus was not a high priest after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. We know that from reading the scriptures. This guy, Melchizedek, who shows up a couple of times, once in Genesis, once in the Psalms, and then, you know, once again in the New Testament. But it's kind of an interesting thing because Hebrews makes a big point of this, who Christ is. So in Hebrews 2:17, he says, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people." So quite interesting is, Moses was the lawgiver. The Lord gave Moses the law, and Moses presented it to the people. Aaron was over the sacrifices. Aaron was the one that oversaw the sacrifices and made sure that everything ran smoothly in the ceremonial purposes of the tabernacle. That was Aaron's job. Well, guess whose job it is now? It's the Lord's job, because he's in the heavenlies. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but as in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's good to have a high priest that is acquainted with what things that we are going through. And we all can sit there and look and go through the sins in our life and say, "You mean Christ was tempted the same way that I was? He was tempted in the things that I was tempted in, and yet he was able to resist those things? How did he do that?" Well, he didn't do it by his divine power, because he gave that up. So how did he do it? He did it by the same Holy Spirit that's afforded to us. And you know how he became strong in the Holy Spirit? He would go off in prayer. Sometimes he would pray all night. And some of the things as we go through the Gospels, we're going to see that the Lord spent all night in prayer before he would do some major things. Like his disciples. Calling his disciples out, he spent the whole night in prayer before that happened. Now, I mean, you know, when you stay up all night, you know, you're really not at your best. Especially if you're working, or if you can't sleep, or this or that and the other thing. But if you're in prayer all night to the Father, for the sole purpose of communicating with the Father, man, you're going to have supernatural powers. You're going to have supernatural ability to be able to discern what the Lord wants. Now, as we look at the disciples, we kind of said, maybe you should have spent two nights in prayer. You know, because these guys didn't kind of work out too well. You know, they fought amongst themselves to see who was the greatest in the kingdom. Here's the King of the universe sitting in front of them, and here they are arguing about, "Well, I'm going to be greater than you. I'm going to be at his right hand. You're not even going to be on the stage." You know. Hebrews 7:24-27 says, "But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You know what Jesus wants of you? Do you know what your ministry is? Same thing as his. To make intercession for all men. That's what your mission is. To emulate Christ. And this is what he's doing. So we should be doing the same thing. We should be interceding for those that we come across in the same way that he's doing it. Why? So that they can come to the knowledge of the Lord. That's the purpose that we're here. "For such a high priest came unto us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Wow, this is kind of a neat little list. Have we ever discussed, you know, have we ever even discerned what this list is for? You know, I mean, we could go through it, but I think it would be much better served if you go through and find out what it is that the Lord's trying to tell us here. These are good mysteries for us to hunt down. Now, it'd be kind of self-defeating for me to go through these things and explain it to you. Maybe when we get to the book of Hebrews, we'll do that. But now you have an opportunity. Take this list, okay? He's a high priest, and he's holy. What did the Lord call us to be? Be ye holy as I am holy. Man, that says it all right there. But then he says, harmless. Harmless. Just to get you started. You know, take the notes and you can go on from there. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, and he offered up himself. So that's important to realize. Very important to realize that as Aaron was over the sacrifices, Jesus was the sacrifice. And these things had to be set down by the Lord that this Aaron and his sons after him were the only ones to be high priests. Now fast forward to Jesus' day. And we come to find out that these high priests that were there were actually government appointees. They were appointed by the Roman government. They weren't actually high priests, nor were they able to be. They couldn't trace their ancestry to that particular area. So, as I said, the sacrifices for the sins and the ceremonies of the tabernacle were overseen by Aaron. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And that's how grace and truth came to the children of Israel. They would bring their sacrifices to get their sins forgiven, and then they would get that grace that they needed. You see, the grace that they so longed for. Romans 3:25, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And 1 John 2:2, "He is our propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." All of the sins fell under this preview. In verse 9, "And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." So they are able to go and they were able to retrieve. Now, the way I always pictured it is, here they are, they're standing up. You know, the Lord's got them, all of these things standing up in there. And then Aaron's rod buds. So as they're going to retrieve their rods, they're going to say, "Wow, look at this. This Aaron must be the one that the Lord has chosen. My rod's dead, but his rod's got, you know, he's got blossoms on it. It's got buds on it. It's got almonds on it." Man, all in one night. The Lord is the God of miracles. Now, Aaron's rod then was, hey, the Lord told him, "Hey, I want you to take Aaron's rod and I want you to put it in the tabernacle as a testimony. So anytime this rears itself up again, okay, you've got the rod here to show which one I chose." So after the examination, Aaron's rod was put into the Ark of the Covenant. In Hebrews 9:3-4 says, "After the second veil," that is the veil of the tabernacle, "which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." So it lasted throughout all of those years. Now, I don't know if it kept those things. We kind of look at it and say, well, once it buds and it goes on for a while, it's going to die off and things like that. But perhaps God miraculously allowed those things to continue on as a testimony, if need be. In verse 11 it says, "And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, and shall we be consumed with dying." I think they came to grips with the judgment that the Lord had here for him. He did something miraculous to solidify Aaron in his priesthood, to say that there's no disputing. Aaron is the high priest, and I've chosen him so. I've used the resurrection as a token, and it's also a symbol of divine election. So that I don't want to hear any more talk about it. But they realized that they had been under the sentence of death. Why? Because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. Because they didn't believe the Lord that he was going to bring them into a land of milk and honey. They realized that this is our faith. This is our fate. We're never going to see the promised land because of our unbelief. So, you know, as we celebrate the Lord coming into the world, we remember that, you know, we see Christ's second return. We look forward to that. And we look forward to him coming on the earth and just wiping out all of his enemies and setting up this place of peace. But we remember even more for our benefit now. He is our high priest. He is the one that goes before the Lord and petitions the Father in our behalf all the time, every day. And I keep him busy because TJ, you know, he came, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with him, you know. Now, I know you guys are, you're cool. You don't even have to worry about that. He comes, but man, he brings our issues before the Father all the time. All the time. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, we read it on our Christmas cards. And how wonderful it is that the world would allow us a few weeks out of the year to honor the Lord. I mean, reluctantly probably, and they tried to gum it up with this and that and the other thing. But those that are true believers know in our heart that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th. Okay, that's an argument that I'm not even going to touch. Don't need to. It doesn't matter when the Lord was born. It really doesn't matter. What matters is when he died. That's really the issue. So when he was born, if the world's going to give us a couple of weeks to celebrate the Lord, and this is a perfect opportunity for us to go out, hey, Merry Christmas, the Lord be with you. The Lord has come. You know, he's given peace into us. What a way to witness to those all around us. I don't say happy holidays. I say Merry Christmas. Okay? Merry Christmas. Man, I'm... ushers. No, just kidding. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Speaking of the dual nature of God. Dual nature of Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's plan from the very beginning. Before the worlds were created, this was his plan. That he wanted to pull a people out of this world to be his own. A remnant, a little bit of folks. Now, it may go to maybe hundreds of millions, maybe billions, all through the ages. But guess what? It's just a small part of all of the people that have ever lived. What a wonderful thing it is. Now, I don't know about you guys, but yeah, I was always probably the last one to be picked in baseball. They didn't want me on the team because I really wasn't very good at it. But to know that the Eternal Father chose me from the foundation of the world to be a part of his kingdom. That blows me away. Now, I feel sorry for all you people that were picked first or were the captains of the team, because maybe you don't know what it's like to be picked over. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be, oh gosh, there's TJ and a guy in a wheelchair. I'll take the guy in the wheelchair. What? Really? But to know that God from the foundation of the world chose me to be a part of his kingdom. I don't care about any of that. All of that hurt and bitterness goes out the window to know that Jesus came, he died for me so that I could be a part of the Father's kingdom. And I love it. That phrase, a child is born. Jesus was born as a man to be the kinsman redeemer. That was his purpose, to come as a man. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you see the correlation between Aaron's priesthood and Jesus' ministry? Full of grace and truth. This is what came from the tabernacle, from the sacrifices, looking toward him. But we see him always as the triumphant Christ coming to set up the Father's kingdom. And that's what we long for, and that's not bad. But man, I tell you, as we look now, we should be looking and more grateful for the high priest position that he holds now. When he was in the house and the wise men came, they gave him three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The myrrh spoke of the death that he would, because it was an embalming fluid. The gold talked about his deity, talked about his kingship, because he was going to be the Prince of Peace. He was going to be the King of the earth. But what about the incense? We sometimes forget about that, because it spoke of his high priesthood. It was the incense that only the high priest could go in once a year and put the incense in the Holy of Holies. And the other aspect, a son is given. Whose son? Well, God's son. And this leads us back to the most popular and well-known verse, and you can probably say it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's say that all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. We are a whosoever. Whosoever would believe. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you and we love you, and we are so grateful for the gift of your Son. We pray, Father, that we would, Lord, just examine ourselves, just to see if there's anything in our lives that we've taken up that would lead us away, would take up time that we need to be spending with you, studying your Word, and just coming before you with praise and adoration. Lord, we do just thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And Merry Christmas to all. Amen.